This morning I would have you turn in your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 to 18. Jeremiah 20, verses 7 to 18. I want to speak to you this morning about Christian experience from the life of the prophet Jeremiah. Our Christian experience is not always what we expect. When we read the Word of God and we attempt to be faithful to the Lord, sometimes we understand that we're in difficult times, and sometimes we understand that the people that are around us are difficult people. But when we stop to think of God's faithfulness, then it strengthens our hearts. But the prophet Jeremiah had come to the place where he was being mocked and derided, and he had become discouraged to the point where he didn't really want to speak to the people the word of the Lord anymore. So this morning we want to think about the idea that we have experiences to go through in the Christian life which will make us more in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's bow together for prayer before I begin to speak to you. Our Father and our God, we come here this day realizing that You are the God of our strength. You are the God who has done great things for us, and we would learn of You and grow up into Christ. And no matter what our experience is as a Christian, we want to be able to see You, Lord Jesus, as our dread champion, the One who has done great things on our behalf, the One who works in our hearts to show us the truth and convince us the truth of what we need and how we should live. And You are the One and the only One who can strengthen our hearts in the face of adversity. So we pray that You will come and do that very thing today. Instruct us in righteousness and help us to be godly people so that in our experience we will grow and that we will flourish and we will bear fruit unto You, our God. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verses 7 to 18. O Lord, You induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, You who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see Your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before You. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for He has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a man-child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? If we ask the question of ourselves this morning, what is the Christian? What would be your answer? I suppose most people would answer they are a person who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul, so that they might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And you would be right. But believing in Jesus for the salvation of your soul introduces you into a relationship with God in which you are being transformed or being made over into the image of the one who saved you. The very purpose of your experience is to be transformed. You will be changed by the powerful exercise of God's Holy Spirit, who takes the word that is preached to you, and then in accordance with the truth of the Bible, He providentially orders the circumstances of your life so that you will learn the reality of what it means to become more like Christ. This is God's very practical purpose, to apply His Word to our lives so that we are transformed as a Christian. The Lord Himself is with you as a believer in Jesus Christ. The Lord will never fail you nor forsake you, but there are certain powerful experiences which the Lord will bring into your life, which will radically impact what may be a casual view of what you think that it means to be a Christian, or what it means to be a faithful minister of Christ Jesus. Jeremiah's experiences, I believe, will go a long way to show us how God makes us over into the image of His Son when once we have been converted. The truth that I want to bring before you this morning flows to us from verse 11, where Jeremiah says, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one, as a dread champion," it says in the New American Standard Version. And so the central truth that I want to bring to you this morning from this text is this: the Lord Himself is with me as a Christian when I experience the most overwhelming difficulties and experiences of my life. He's with me in order to change me, to make me over into the image of His dear Son. I want us to look at four of these powerful, transforming experiences in order that we might rejoice in the strength and the wisdom of our God. First of all, the experience of the Word of God making me a reproach and a derision. The example we are considering here is Jeremiah. He was an Old Testament saint. He was an Old Testament prophet. He was living in a very difficult time in Israel's history. He was called to faithfully preach to Judah and Jerusalem the truth of their doom if they did not repent. He had to pronounce judgments on those disobedient people, many of whom did not want to hear what he had to say. You should understand that Jeremiah did not take up the prophetic ministry because he wanted to. It was because God had called him to it. He didn't think he could do the work because he was just a youth and he was inexperienced. This he conveyed to the Lord in chapter 1, verses 4 to 10 and verses 16 to 19. But the Lord would teach Jeremiah faithfulness in his ministry. I want you to realize, dear Christian, that when God calls you to Himself, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that He also calls you to bear the reproach and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And when He calls you to this, He calls you also to bear the reproach and the derision of those around you who do not know God and do not want to see you begin to walk with Christ in accordance with His holy word. Reproach and derision are people's making fun of you. They are speaking against you for being so weak, for being so foolish, for thinking that you needed to be converted to Christ and that now you have a desire to follow Christ and to do things according to the truth of the Bible. I'm saying that this is something that the Lord would teach all who would follow Him, to bear reproach and derision. To reproach someone is to lay a criticism at another person's doorstep for their beliefs, for their actions. It would be a criticism which would cause them to be seen by all as a person who should be shunned or who should be disapproved or should be disqualified or rejected. To deride is to ridicule or mock or to laugh at that person with scorn because you think that they are very foolish or very stupid. Christians are sometimes called to bear this for the sake of the truth. There are many persons in this world that do not want to believe that God's word is true. And so they will attempt in many ways to stop the mouth of those preaching, those who are speaking the word of God. Jeremiah had been trying to do good to these people, and he would sincerely be faithful to God. But listen to what he says of himself in verse 7. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Well, why was this? Verse 8 says, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Jeremiah cried out when he spoke. He cried out against the sins of the people and he warned them of the impending judgment. He preached repentance. He was very earnest. And he was very serious about preaching the truth of God's word. And he found, even as each of us will find who believe in Jesus, that hard-hearted people will do everything they can to reproach and deride those who hold fast and who hold forth the revelation of the word of God. Sinful men will reproach God himself for having permitted sin to enter the world. And then they will accuse him of hatred when he judges their sins in particular. They look at sin as God's fault and not theirs, as though God had created them sinners, which he did not. Sinful people will make up their own truth about God, and then they will reproach him and his people for not accepting it. This is the problem in our own country in this day. Sinful people have made up their own religion of acceptance of sin and toleration of sinners. And they will accuse God's dear people of being bigoted and unloving because they refuse to accept people in their sins. This reproach and this derision in God's hands, however, will become the very means of sanctifying you, dear Christian, and making you more like God's dear Son. God's object in ordaining these things is to make you more like Jesus. I want you to look with me over at Psalm 69, verses 7 to 9. Psalm 69, and verses 7 to 9. These words are spoken in prophetic language, the language of David, but not only of himself, but also prophetically of his Lord. It says this, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Listen also to verses 19 and 20. You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there is none. And for comforters, but I found none. How was the Lord Jesus reproached? Well, Jesus was reproached when he took a whip of cords and drove the money changers from the temple courtyard. Listen to John 2 and verses 14 to 21. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the temples. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now we need to see that Jesus did this because of his zeal for the house of God. The Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you do to show to us that you're doing these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They reproached Jesus and they said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. You see, they reproached Jesus with this statement of his, that he had the power to do this great thing of laying down his life and taking it up again for the sake of all of God's people. In Matthew 27, 39 and 40, it says that those who passed by Jesus, that is on the cross, they blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. But you see, this was nothing but a reproach from men who did not understand our Lord's mission and his goal, which was to redeem a people for God's own possession. Well, how will reproach come to us as Christians? Reproach will come to us when we are zealous in reproving sin, and when we are zealous for God's pure worship. It will come when we identify Jesus as the Son of God and the only way that sinful people may come to God without being reproached for their sins, without being condemned for their sins and cast away from God's presence. Reproach will come when, in love for God's Word and for people's souls around us, we cannot deliver ourselves from their reproach. We must speak the truth. That will come when we cannot save ourselves, when we will not save ourselves from their reproach and their derision. The world and self-righteous people will always place self above everything else. Now, secondly, the experience of the Word of God becoming like a burning fire in your heart. When we experience reproach, our reaction as a Christian is often like Jeremiah's. Verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But you see, the powerful presence of Christ's Spirit working in our hearts will not let us act like this indefinitely. 1 John 1, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God's word in Jeremiah's life was a fire in his heart. It was a burning fire shut up in his bones. And when Jesus Christ comes into the life of a person, that person is baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John the Baptist baptized people with water unto repentance, but Jesus baptized people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John, who was a burning and a shining light, as a minister, said to Jesus, you come to me to be baptized, but I have need to be baptized by you. And Matthew Poole, the commentator, says, Jesus Christ was already baptized with a more excellent baptism than John could administer to him, for God gave him the Spirit without measure. What is it that we must have in men who preach the gospel? What is it that we must have in the hearts of all Christians is this: a holy fire in the bones. This working of the Spirit in our hearts like a fire. And we must ask ourselves whether we may be quenching the fiery operations of God's Spirit, or whether our hearts are burning within us as the Scriptures are opened and explained to us. Is there a burning desire in your heart to tell others of what Christ has done for you, dear Christian? Does the tongue of flame, so to speak, rest upon you as you share the gospel with others, as the apostles shared it on the day of Pentecost with many others, and tongues of fire rested upon them? In Isaiah 4:4, it says, "When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a covering." Now, to apply this to New Covenant times and to ourselves, we need to see that the filth of our iniquity will only be washed away when we experience the burning of shame and come to realize a holy indignation against sin being aroused within us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then we will be revived. Then we will be led. Then we will find God our strength. And then we will witness. And then we will pray. Then we will rejoice and be glad. Jeremiah could not quit the ministry because he had a fire in his bones. Third, I want to speak to you about the experience of triumph over all your enemies by the powerful presence of God. Since Jeremiah would be faithful to God in speaking His word, since he would not stop speaking for any man, he hears mocking on every side. He sees people reporting him on every hand, watching for him to stumble. And perhaps they thought he could be enticed away from his speaking judgment to Jerusalem. Perhaps the false prophets and the deceived leaders think that they can prevail. "But the Lord is with me," Jeremiah says, "as a dread champion." This has always been the strength of God's people in times of persecution. "The Lord is with me, therefore my persecutors shall not prevail. They will stumble, they will be greatly ashamed. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten." This is the way that it is for us, Christ's church. Christ is the dread champion who has overcome and will overcome all our enemies. He must reign until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. We will only experience this triumph when our faith is unmoved from Christ himself. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says this: "This is the victory which overcomes the world, even our faith. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Listen also to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and following: "But you recall the former days, in which, after you were illumined, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me," says Paul, "in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Let me ask you, dear Christian, whether you are experiencing triumph, the triumph of Christ in your experience as you go through various trials and difficulties in this life. Psalm 92, verse 1 says, It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. John Gill says on these verses, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work." His work either of creation, which work is mentioned in the precept of the Sabbath as an argument for it, and therefore a very proper work to be remembered and observed on that day, or of providence, which in general extends to all men, but especially to them that believe, or of the work of redemption wrought out by Christ, which is cause of great joy and gladness, or of the work of grace upon the soul, which, when a man is satisfied of, gives him infinite pleasure, as knowing it will be performed until the day of Christ. And when a man is in such a joyful frame of spirit, he is in a very suitable one to sing the praises of God. James 5:13, "I will triumph in the work of thy hands." He says those before mentioned, or shout aloud for joy on account of them, and also triumph over all enemies, as being out of the reach of them, so as to be hurt and ruined by them. Let me ask you now whether you have been made glad through God's work, through Jesus Christ our Lord, whether you have great joy and gladness in beholding the work of grace upon your soul. Do you have infinite pleasure knowing that God will continue to work in your heart, and He will continue to supply you with grace to transform you until the day of Christ? Listen also to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" I wonder if you see Christ as your sufficiency in living the Christian life. Do you see His triumph as the basis of your triumph, both in terms of becoming holy and in terms of your sharing the gospel with others so that they catch the fragrance of Christ in your speech and see Christ in your actions? This is what you have been called to, but do you see Christ as the dread champion of your faith? Now fourth, the experience of your faith faltering. We find a very strange thing happening to Jeremiah at this time in his ministry. We find him praising God in one verse, and then in the next verse we find him cursing the day that he was born. Verse 13, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for He has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers." And then in verse 13, he says, "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me." And he continues on in the same vein down to verse 18. Now, this is truly a marvel that a true believer, who is also a prophet, could act in this way and say these things. Jeremiah has just declared his faith in God's power, and he praises Him in verse 13. And then after experiencing so much progress and conformity to Christ, Jeremiah's faith falters and he becomes very discouraged. We need to understand that if this happened to Jeremiah, that it can happen to the best of God's people. Job experienced this. Peter experienced this. Paul experienced this. You also find it in great and godly men like David Brainerd and even in Charles Spurgeon. Now let's understand that it was the powerful experience of remaining corruption, the corruption of the flesh in Jeremiah's heart, that this could happen to him. He had made great progress in his becoming more conformed to the image of Christ, but now he questions why he had even come forth from the womb. And I wonder if there may be some here today who have had thoughts like this occur to them. We need to remember that faith is not a constant or stable grace. It needs to be supported moment by moment by the power and presence of our precious Savior. And it needs to be exercised on a daily basis for the believer to be stable and confident in their trust so that they won't be moved by doubts and fears and anxieties of various sorts. I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 16 and verses 12 to 32. John chapter 16 and verse 12. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see Me, and again a little while, and you will see Me, because I go to the Father." Then some of His disciples said among themselves, "What is this that He says to us, 'A little while, and you will not see Me, and again a little while, and you will see Me, and because I go to the Father'?" They said, therefore, "What is this that He says, 'A little while'? We do not know what He is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, 'A little while, and you will not see Me, and again a little while, and you will see Me'? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give to you. Until now you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask in My name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to Him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave Me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with Me. These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, in closing this sermon, I would like to point out some things that may be of great help to you in your own experience of Christ. We have been asking ourselves, how is it that a true believer can be one moment praising and thanking God and singing to the Lord, that He is the one who delivers the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. And the next moment, the same person does not seem to have any awareness of the presence of the Lord with them. So much so that they want to die. I think the problem is that our faith is so easily affected by our experience of what we are called to do. Jeremiah had been called to preach to a people who were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And he knew that God was sovereign and had ordained all things in order to show forth His righteous hatred of sin and His great mercy to those who were poor in spirit. He wished so much that things could be different than they were. But he knew in his heart that they could not change. And this was the reason that he spoke in the way that he did to God. In the case of the apostles here in John 16, John was telling them that there were many things that he wanted to say to them then, but they could not bear it at that time. There were things which occurred and things which were going to occur that were going to happen to them, how they would be persecuted. And yet he tells them the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all the truth. He would not speak on his own or about himself. He would hear what the Father and the Son wanted revealed, and he would tell them of those things which would come in regard to the advance of the kingdom of God. All the things which the Father had were Christ, and therefore the Spirit would take of the things of Christ and show them to the apostles. They had been troubled about Jesus' saying that in a little while they would not see Him, and then again a little while and they would see Him again. They didn't understand this. And Jesus explains this to them in very vague and general terms of what would happen when He went to the cross and suffer and die. He was going away. And they would weep and lament, but the world would rejoice. They would be sorrowful for a time. And then their sorrow would be turned to joy because of Christ's resurrection from the dead and His ascension into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father and to send the Holy Spirit to them. And yet they knew nothing of the reality of the cross or the resurrection and what that would mean for them. In verse 28, He explains to them that He had come forth from the Father and had come into the world, and He was now going to leave the world and go to the Father. And the disciples were ecstatic. They knew that He was speaking plainly to Him, and they tell Him that they believe that He came forth from God. And Jesus answers in verse 31, "Do you now believe?" And certainly they thought that they did, and that they understood. But they had not really understood the cost of all that Jesus was going to do and accomplish over the next few days. And Jesus says, "Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, it has now come that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." And then this crowning statement in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now let me ask in closing whether you have understood why Jesus had to go to the cross and die. It was for your sins, if you believe in Him. The disciples believed, but they didn't understand what it would cost Jesus to bring them peace and good cheer, as well as the forgiveness of sins and the grace that they would need to be changed to be like Him. It would mean that many hopes of earthly peace would have to be disturbed. It would mean that when He was betrayed, that they would all deny Him and flee, and Jesus would be left alone. But let us remember that Jesus was not alone, that the Father was with Him to help Him to accomplish all things necessary for our salvation? And will you not remember, dear Christian, that Jesus died and rose again in order that you, who are believing in Him, would never be alone? Oh, it's true that there might be times when you may feel overwhelming sorrow and feel as though you have been left alone. But even though you go through this tribulation, you are not alone. And so you should indeed be of good cheer, even when you cannot see why it should be so, because of your earthly circumstances. You have Christ with you. Even when your faith is faltering, even when your heart is breaking, even though you might feel deserted and the Spirit seems to have withdrawn, remember, Jesus overcame the world. He has overcome sin and death on your behalf. And He who has begun a good work in you will not leave you until it is finished. Remember, He will in time return to you with a sense of His presence and blessing. He will renew your strength and your faith, and He will give you His peace and that joy which no man can take away from you. And may you remember this and trust in Him in those moments or hours or days in which you feel that He has left you alone. He has not left you. He is in the process of perfecting your faith. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we believe that You are the teacher of our hearts, and that You are the one who does work all things together for our good and for Your glory, even in our experience, even when things seem to be so difficult for us to consider, to bear, and to continue on in. And as Jeremiah came to the place where he understood that You were his dread champion, we pray even this morning that You would come and manifest Yourself to our hearts, to the heart of anyone who feels overwhelmed in their experience of what they are going through, of the deep discouragements, the disappointments that they have felt, of those things which have brought them sorrow and grief in their heart and their mind. We pray that You will be with them, even at this hour, even at this time, to establish Your good Spirit's working and Your good grace, Lord Jesus, to lead them on a level path and to help them to understand and know that You are with them always, even to the time of their death, and even through the time of their discouragement and out on the other side. Give us that kind of experience, we pray, of You, even now, even in these days, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.